So yesterday afternoon I was sorry. So I was just preparing and am I on? Am I not on? Yeah, I'm on. Yeah, so I think something's coming out, isn't it? Yeah. So I sat outside because it was lovely, wasn't it? It was such a lovely afternoon. So I sat outside and I was typing away, and Angela had been out all day, and she came back with the kids, and they went, "Oh, Dad, what's happened to your face?" So it might have been the sun. It might have been the sun, but it might have been a bit of a Moses experience, you know? Yeah. Yeah, maybe. We're in the book of Ephesians. We're doing a series working through the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 3. I don't know whether have we got the words? Yeah. Man, I hope you brought your glasses. Let me read this out. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. For 35 years, I used a particular translation of the Bible, version of the Bible, and I've just started to read through this, and I really appreciated this passage. So let's read this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "When I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles," I'm off again, "assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read of what I have written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored." This is pretty much more. Father, we thank you that your words, the psalmist described your word as like gold, much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit amongst us, that we may experience how precious your words are to us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So, Paul starts this section, "When I think of all of this," and of course the response to that is, what is he thinking about? Well, it's all that's been previously said, and specifically when he thinks about, this is what he's written, this is a summary, that you, these are people that he was writing to, and we're included in this, you were dead in your sins. You were under the powerful influence of the forces of darkness that are at work in this world. But by God's grace through Jesus, you were made alive through faith in Jesus. You were once outsiders. you didn't belong. But now, because of Christ Jesus and because of the grace that you've received through him, you now belong. You're part of the family of faith. You were once living apart from Jesus, but now you're united to Jesus. Once you were separated, you hadn't heard the peace that has come through the gospel, but now peace has been brought to you. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You're citizens and members of God's holy family. And part of this new building, this new temple, you belong as part of this new temple that God has been building, both Jews and Gentiles, in which he dwells. And so he says, when I think of all of this, when I think about that, And I love this translation because it captures something of what is going on as Paul is writing here. Because this really is a pause and reflection moment that is going on. This is Paul meditating for a moment on truth. And their thoughts, the things that he's written are so scandalous. They're so glorious. They're thoughts that make the heart sing. As one writer once put it, thoughts that make your heart sing. This year is celebrating a celebration of 300 years since William Williams Pantycelyn was born. Some of you recognize that name. He was amongst the greatest of the Welsh hymn writers, songwriters, poets, and many of his hymns encapsulate this phrase that I'm sure many of you have heard: truth on fire. Truth and experience combined. So some rich hymns. I was reading something of biography of his life yesterday, and reminded of some of the great hymns that we used to sing. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fell away, my crown as it fell in disgrace. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praise. Faith, see the place and see the tree where heaven's prince, instead of me, was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, they conquered one. And Jesus was his name. I mean, I love these truths. And here's Paul, and he does this often. You see the same kind of thing in Romans. So he's been declaring the truths, the things that are true, the doctrinal truths of the gospel. And he's working his way sequentially through all of this. And then he comes to a point in chapter 11 where he almost erupts into praise. Truth on fire. And so you see him saying, oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. And it's like he can't speak about how great this gospel is without stopping, pausing. When I think of all of this, having those moments, when I think about all of this, this isn't just truth to grasp, to understand. This is fuel for worship. And I think that's an appropriate thing, even as we read through and as we study and we try to come to grips and understand the truths of Scripture, those pause and reflection, those meditating on those when I think about this moment, just stop and say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So he goes on, I, Paul, when I think about all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, ... Assuming, by the way, that you know, and he goes on, and you know then, this whole section, the section that we're looking at this evening, is just a tangent. It's a rabbit trail. So he begins to say something, and you see that he picks back up on it in verse 14. When I think of all this, he gets back to it. But this is just a tangent. This is he's going off on one, which means this is biblical. You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to go off on tangents. So feel free to do that in the future. I always felt guilty about going off on a tangent when I was being, get back to your notes. No, this is good. But this is what he's doing. The whole thing is just a tangent, and it's a glorious tangent. And you know, do you know people who do that? They start saying something, and they don't finish the sentences because something that they say just kind of catches and stirs, and they feel like, oh, I got to tell you about that. So Caleb does it all the time. Caleb comes in from school, and usual questions with the kids, you know. So Caleb is one of my children. And so how's your day? Good. Anything? Yeah, Isaac back in school today after he's been off sick. And yeah, and they say, oh, Dad, Isaac's got the new lightsaber. And it's just the Isaac trigger off on a rabbit trail. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit, for the sake of you Gentiles, it's a trigger. And he's saying, I'm a prisoner for a cause. What's the cause? You Gentiles. And he's going to go on and he's going to talk about this calling that God has placed on his life and his passion that he's put in his soul and this special responsibility that God has given to him, or in other translations, this stewardship that he carries. And you know, is something that has and will continue to cause him a whole lot of troubles. You know anything about Paul's life? It wasn't easy. Primarily, bitter opposition from Jews. Wherever he went, Jewish population rose up against him and stirred up trouble for him. He was attacked in Jerusalem. He stood trial in Rome and Caesarea. And he was suffering for sharing the good news of the kingdom of God through Messiah, Jesus, to the Gentiles, to those who are considered excluded outside. And they got him in serious trouble. Serious trouble. He was stoned. I mean, literally, for this. They picked up big rocks, not little chippings, and actually threw them at him. And kept throwing them at him until they thought, oh, he's dead now. Like, stoned and left for dead. And he was flogged for this. So they whipped him with all bits of bone and metal and whatever, and until the flesh ripped off his back. So they did. And he was beaten and he was imprisoned and for a cause. For this cause. He did this for a cause that so gripped him. And so grips him, even in writing this. Remember, he's writing this from prison. He's in prison right now. But the cause still so grips him that he almost loses himself with the weight of his glory. There are a lot of people you come across that have a cause, you know, something that they believe in, something that they get passionate about. Something that, because of how much you feel about your cause, you're ready to, willing to be inconvenienced for it, and you invest time into it and invest your money into it. You're motivated by the size of the cause and the impact that it has on you, and you're willing to endure significant challenges. Might be political things, people carried along by a political cause, a cause of injustice and so on, or maybe even this, you know, where you want to invest money into finding cures for diseases, and you feel strongly about it, and you give yourself to that, and all kinds of things. A cause that grips you. Well, this is Paul. He has this cause. He had a cause that so enthused him, so excited him, so drove him, that he was ready to die for this. The cause of seeing nations discipled, seeing nations come to know the glory of the truth that belongs to Jesus and all that he's accomplished. It so gripped him. What's your cause? I went for a walk yesterday, and as I was walking down into the village, there was this bus that went past, and looked like a new bus. But it had words digitized now, isn't it, on the front, not in service. And there was a bunch of people waiting on the bus stop, and they kind of stepped out and just drove straight past. And that just got me thinking, you know, Here's a vehicle, purpose-built. Brand spanking new, purpose-built, purpose to do service to the community, picking up passengers and taking them to their destination, but he was having a day off or whatever. I don't know. I'm sure there's a good explanation for that. But here's where it went for me. Lord, please help me by your grace, by your spirit, never to have those words written on my life. Not in service. Because even you look at Paul's life here, and he's so caught up in this great cause. This isn't something that belongs to a compartment of his life. This encapsulates his whole life. And he's so caught up in this cause that he actually blooms wherever he's planted. He produces fruit wherever he is. He's producing fruit right here in prison. He's been imprisoned for what he's doing, demonstrating and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And right there, he's producing fruit. So when he's writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, he's passing on his greetings, and he says, and also, I want to pass on to you the greetings of those from Caesar's household. They also want to pass on their greetings to you, church, in Philippi there. And you just think about that. So here he is. He's been arrested. He's under guard. And he's, even there, no doubt, he's telling them about Jesus and what he's accomplished, and Roman guards are coming to faith and becoming followers of Jesus, and they're on this rotation system and different places, and they're talking about Jesus, and now there's a bunch of believers, part of the community of faith, in Caesar's household. They want to pass on their greetings also to believers elsewhere. For the sake of you Gentiles. Let's go on. Assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the same promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Now, listen, he's not saying this is something that I kind of worked out for myself or even something that I thought should be. Do you know? Hang on a minute. This isn't right that all of these promises of blessing and so on the Jews get, but what about the Gentiles? I'm not happy with that. Now, this is something that he received by revelation from God. God revealed this to him. This is the mystery, how Jews and Gentiles are heirs together, based on this gift of grace. And this is what's important here. When we hear this idea of God's grace, and that it's for all people, not just for Jews, not just for God's chosen people in the Old Testament, we kind of go, because we are in the line of history, we go, okay, yeah, for all people, moving on. And it doesn't do anything. We're not particularly impacted by that, but we got to realize just how revolutionary this was. There were always insiders and outsiders, but now, Paul's words to the Galatians, now neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, all are one in Christ. This is for people of all ethnic backgrounds, for all ages, all kinds of people. And you see, there'd been this understanding that the message was for Jews, and then God tolerated the Gentiles. So if you were a Gentile and you wanted in, you'd have to go through the process if you were a man of getting circumcised. And all of the rituals, and you were still a second-class citizen at best. So you still, as far as the temple was concerned, you couldn't go past the outer courts. That's as far as you could go. Presence of God right in the middle, you had to stay in the outer courts. So here's the mystery that is revealed. that all people now stand side by side, holding one another's arms up together. I love the way Paul writes similar things to the Colossians. Listen to this. He says, I became its servant by the commission God gave me to fully proclaim to you the word of God, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but it's now revealed to his saints, to whom God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles his glorious riches of this mystery. What is that mystery? What is it? Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the thing. Hidden all along. Now it's been revealed. I'm telling you what's been revealed. This is something that is just simply outstanding. This is something exceptional. This isn't just about us following a pattern of life or imitating somebody's life or following a list of rules or anything. This is what it is. This is the mystery now. Christ himself by his Spirit in you. One Spirit, same Spirit in all of us who belong to this one. There's something awesome about it. Do you know when I was a teenager, a young teenager, I had aspirations of being a great footballer. I wanted to be a professional footballer when I grew up, as many do. And I had a hero. I idolized him, Glenn Hoddle, Tottenham Hotspur player, and posters on my wall and everything. And I would study him. So I'd watch the games that he played, and I had a video. Remember those videos? You probably wouldn't remember that. I had a video of Glenn Hoddle, and so I would pause and watch the way he balanced himself and how his foot connected with the ball and what part of the ball and how he followed through, and I would try and copy the same style, you know, the arm out, like I would try to do all the same thing, so that when I played football for the school or for the local team, whatever, I played like Glenn Hoddle. It never happened. It didn't, because of all the information that I kind of received, I lacked the talent. I didn't have Glenn Hoddle's talent. But if Glenn Hoddle were able to come and dwell in me, can you imagine that? And I played like Glenn Hoddle because he was in me. He was a lot taller than me, though. That would look really strange. But that would be different. Here's the thing. We can try and live in such a way and try to honor and please God. Here's something so different. Christ by his Spirit dwelling in us, being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ through his indwelling presence. This is what this is all about. And so there was one revelation that made room for another, the revelation that by grace we were saved through faith. And that led to this other revelation because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for all of us. All are now included in the same way. In the same way. All are accepted through the same means. We all get to share equally. This is what it says, in the riches inherited by God's children, to share equally in the blessings of God. We get in on this. The riches of the inheritance that is ours because of what Jesus has won for us. And I sat there yesterday afternoon thinking about this. So yesterday was a bit of an idyllic day in many ways. So the whole family had gone out. And that sounded really bad. I love it when my family's around. But it was quiet, you know? It was quiet. I sat at the back and sun's shining and the birds are singing and there's the babbling brook or whatever, there's water in the background. And I'm sat there thinking, man, this is awesome. And then I got thinking about life. This life, even when they're not idyllic days. This life is the worst that it gets. The life that I'm living is the worst that it gets. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, it only gets better. What I have ahead of me is better than this. But at the same time, if you're not part of Jesus' family and you haven't come to that place of trusting in his loving, his devoted sacrifice for you, this lavish grace that he wants to pour out, then this life is as good as it gets. It doesn't get better than this. Wages of sin is death. But on the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus came and took the initiative, and he paid the price, and he says, now, take my hand, take this gift that I have for you, receive this inheritance that I've won for you, be part of the family. Let's read on. Verse 7, by God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people. It's interesting, isn't it? Of all God's people, I'm least deserving of anybody that I can think of. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the nations, all non-Jews, about the endless, endless, endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Can you hear his excitement as he's talking? I'm the recipient of God's grace, his ill-deserved gift. I'm the recipient of his mighty power. I've been given the privilege of serving him through spreading this good news. Remember, he's in prison. Yet he's saying, it's almost like he's saying, I almost have to pinch myself. Think, man, I get to do this. I can't believe that I get to do this. No, he still has scars all over him. I get to do this. And verse 8 again, though I'm the least deserving, it wasn't that it was anything special about me. The opposite. This is a pure gift of grace. You know, it seems that the closer Paul walked with God, the more time went on, the more amazed he was that he should ever be part of this. So he starts off, is it in Galatians where he talks about the least of all the apostles? And then here he's talking about the least of all God's people. And by Timothy, he's talking about being the worst of sinners, you know? He has no grand ideas of himself. But it isn't in such a way that he's like, oh, I'm not worthy. It's in such a way that he is just overwhelmed with awe and wonder and says, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed that I get to do this. That I get the privilege of telling the world about the wonder of his grace. And you know, it seems to me that Paul's life is like this great display cabinet. You know, like the kind that carries precious jewels, the crown jewels or something. Here's his life. And wherever he went, his life put on display something that was in him. Do you know, you don't have to spend very long with people before you get to realize what they're really passionate about. Because they talk about it a lot. And when they talk about it, it's the kind of things they get excited about. They talk about it with enthusiasm, or the kind of things that they grieve over because they're so passionate about it. The kind of things that make them cry, or the kind of things that just help them get up and go. And our lives are like that. They're like these display cabinets. It's not very long before you see what is the treasure in there. What's the stuff that makes you tick? What is the thing that gets you up in the morning? What's the thing that drives you? What's the thing that gets you on your hobby horse? And whatever. What's the stuff? Well, for Paul, his life and words were about putting on these unsearchable riches of Christ, putting them on display. And then verse 10, we have something of a surprise, I think. Seems to be. It wouldn't have been what I was expecting. See, the goal, the point of all of this, everything that he's been talking about, God's purpose in all of this, in all that he's accomplished for us, God's purpose in all of this, his grace through Jesus' death to make this one humanity, his point, his purpose, was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety, in the original language, its multicolored variety, to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The point, I think that most of us probably live our lives with far too little awareness of the magnitude of what we're caught up in belonging to Jesus. This is something truly, truly magnificent. Here's a cosmic scene. This goes beyond the level of just this world. So in the same way that Paul's life was a display cabinet of the unsearchable riches of Christ, God's intention is that the church should be a display cabinet. a display cabinet of the wonder, the multicolored wonder of his redeeming work in this world. We're not called simply to be lights in the world. We are called to be that. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. But lights to the cosmos, to the spiritual realm beyond this world, to the principalities and powers, or literally to the rulers and the antichrists of the spiritual world. So Paul mentions them again in chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we're not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what he's speaking about here. Here the principalities and powers, those the spirit realm aligned with the devil, part of Satan's hosts, the anti-kingdom of God. They're intent on keeping people in darkness, unaware of the grace of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the love of God, keeping the world in sin and outside the ability to enjoy the presence of God. And he says, here's the point in what Jesus has accomplished in bringing redemption, freedom, life to all the nations, that you put on display the riches of my grace. God says, look, you rulers of darkness, your power is broken. Lights are now being turned on where there used to be darkness in every nation. Not just Israel, every nation. Lights are going on in every community, in every street. Christ has broken the power of sin. The power of darkness is being undone. Hebrews 2. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. It's broken. The demonic realm had authority, held us captive under this influence of darkness. Jesus comes, dies, frees us from the bondage of sin, power broken. And it's like God is here parading through the streets his trophies of grace. Like Spurs, are they going to get up on that open-top bus and drive through the streets of London with the FA Cup and the league, the champions, and all the Chelsea fans are going to be there, and the Arsenal fans, you know, and all the London clubs, and they're going to go, we won, we conquered. And that's what God is doing. All the forces, all the enemy, you're beaten, you're destroyed. Here are my trophies of my grace. You thought there was no way they could ever be rescued because of sin. I conquered sin. And we get to shine like stars. I'm done. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into his presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you. So you should feel honored. Let me just say this. Have you ever come across those people? You know the phrase, they have all the gear but no idea. Have you ever come across that? Those who have all the gear but no idea. I was, in my first job, we had these occasional golf days, and there was one guy who was a student with me and was working for this company, and he turned up at this golf day, the first golf day we had, and he had all the gear. His ping mean anything to you? Ping? Golf? Yeah, okay. Yeah. So, and he had hat and all the clothing and everything, and he was like, man, but he was married to somebody very wealthy. So he was just a student, but he married somebody a lot older than him, was very wealthy, and obviously he'd just gone out and bought the top stuff. So anyway, so we're he can't hit a ball. You know, he was missing all the best gear. Looked the part with his cap and everything. And it's like, he looked impressive, but there was nothing impressive about him. Do you know the church is the other way around? We look unimpressive. I mean, honestly, if I put a big mirror out here and you look at yourself, you don't look particularly special. But it doesn't, the church doesn't anywhere look particularly impressive, but it is. It's so impressive. God chooses the weak things of this world. Not because of us, but because of what has been deposited into us. Because of the grace of Christ that is ours. Nations get discipled as his glory gets put on display. I spoke for too long again. Let's pray and we'll worship together. Lord, thank you so much. First of all, thank you so much for opening up our eyes to the glory of the good news that is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that day when somebody came to us and told us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for awakening, quickening our hearts to receive that. Thank you for the ways in which you've presenced yourself with us. Thank you for the truth that you've revealed and for the experience of our hearts as we grasp more and more the weight of your love towards us. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for not just calling us in order to save us, but thank you for commissioning us. Thank you for setting us into your service. Thank you for giving us a cause that is worth dying for. Lord, I ask that we would so see how magnificent this is, in the same way that Paul saw it and experienced it, that it would drive everything that we do, all that we are, all that we say, all the motivations and intentions of our heart will be caught up with this glorious cause. And thank you, Lord, that this life is the worst that it gets, and that you've called us to something which is beyond measure, infinite in glory, the glorious riches of your inheritance towards us in Jesus. So, Lord, we want to thank you for being so kind through Jesus Christ. Amen.